Before we return to Genesis and Abraham, just like to dip in once again to the book of Acts and the end of Acts chapter 7. The end of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is taken up with the preaching or defense of Stephen before the council. This did not go down well, as we read in verse 54. It was obviously a message. It was a message which had great convicting power with it to the Jews who heard him. When they heard these things, verse 54 of chapter 7, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, even the apostles, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Stephen appears only briefly in the stage of the New Testament. He is one of those who were set aside by the apostles, as we read it in chapter 6, so that the apostles might be allowed to continue in prayer and the ministry of the word. We could say that they were like deacons, yet they acted very much like ministers of the word. Certainly Stephen did. We read about him in chapter 6 that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. This was not appreciated. He was taken and heard, but not heard appreciatively, but rather the result or the reaction was what we have in these closing verses of chapter 7 and the opening verses of chapter 8. We might say that the death of Stephen was tragic. Humanly speaking, it seems that way. He was only on the scene for a short time, and then he was gone. But we can't think of it as merely a human tragedy, because we have to see everything in the light of the Lord's purpose and in the light of divine providence. Was the Lord hindered by this happening involving Stephen? Well, the answer is no. Is the Lord's cause ever hindered by persecution? And the answer must be no. And why is that so? Well, nothing that is ever done for the Lord conscientiously and faithfully is fruitless or will be fruitless. When we think about what hinders, humanly speaking, the cause of God and truth in the earth, it's not so much persecution we look to, but rather lack of commitment and enthusiasm for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What hinders the cause? It's not persecution, but half-heartedness in our religion. Failing to make conscience of attentiveness and application of the word in our lives. That's what hinders the cause, I say, humanly speaking. What kills churches is not persecution, but nominality and lack of commitment. People going so far and no further. And in the tussle with the world and the flesh and the devil, when the world and the flesh and the devil get the upper hand, it is, well, this is a manner of speaking, curtains for the church. Stephen, at any rate, was faithful to the Lord, faithful in his testimony. He was candid in his challenge to the powers that be, and he was prepared for the cost. When a church has such people as this, it has a bright future. I want to look at this incident involving Stephen right at the end of this chapter, 54 to 60. It was such a significant event, not least because of the mention of Saul and the relationship between what happened here and what happened in the experience of Saul, later called Paul. At first, as is clear from these verses, also going into chapter 8, Paul hated the gospel. He hated the Christian message. He was so taken up with externals in his religion, with rituals and ceremonies and the like. And there's a tendency for fallen people to reduce their religion to these sort of things, to rituals and ceremonies and the like, reducing things to a form that they will go through, but it doesn't have any life to it. A bit like Tutankhamun. His remains were found by archaeologists inside four caskets. And they were all very fancy caskets, and the fourth of those was made of gold. And the king's body, King Tutankhamun, was found inside these caskets, wrapped in a gold cloth with a gold face mask. And it was all very grand. And when people opened up this gold wrapping and face mask, what they found was a shriveled body with no life in it. Lifeless, leathery, shriveled. The external seemed so grand, but inside there was nothing. No life. The impressiveness of the exterior couldn't hide, nor could it compensate for the fact that inside the body was inert and lifeless. And when Christian and church life becomes like that, merely externalized, nothing of outward appearances will be able to cloak the fact that inside there is inertia, inertness, and lifelessness. Externals are insufficient in Christian religion, however consistent our externals may be, for that matter, with the Bible. Ultimately, the question is there life inside? Is there spiritual life inside? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ Are you born again by the Spirit? Now, in thinking of this incident at the end of chapter 7, involving Stephen's death, there are several things I think we learn. I'm going to try and bring out four things tonight. Not least in relation to the impact of this upon Saul standing by, consenting at this point to his death. And he must have thought about that afterwards. But the first thing to notice here is there is a lesson in witness bearing. What impression did Saul have of Stephen or these others in the council who reacted in such a way of which we read in verse 54 and also in verse 57 here? Imagine Saul there, Paul. He was hearing this address by Stephen, his account of the faithlessness of Israel in the Old Testament, when they were called to be faithful and weren't. Saul and these others, they couldn't help the impression of what he said. They were convicted by it, clearly. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Would they but know it? And of course the Spirit guided Stephen in what he said, despite the threatening, or despite realizing that the sort of things he was saying was not going to ingratiate these people to him. He was full of courageous faith. Being full of the Holy Ghost, verse 55, looked up steadfastly to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He also had a clear view, you see, of Jesus in glory, of which he bore vocal testimony. Behold, I see heavens open, the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He is stoned, and he dies in faith with a desire, it has to be said, for the forgiveness of those who were doing this to him, this terrible deed. What an impact this must have made upon Saul and these others, these onlookers. The impact on Saul must have been profound. Notwithstanding initially that he was overcome by this desire to stamp it out. But it must have come back to him when the Lord met him, of which we read in chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. When we think of Saul being there, witnessing this, and how later he would be so greatly used of the Lord for the extension of his work, so that we have it here in sky now. At this point, of course, Saul had to be knocked down from his high perch of self-righteousness and unbelief. Yet this is a link in the chain of the Lord's dealings with him. That is an implication of mentioning Saul here. At any rate, there is certainly encouragement here for Christians to make conscience of bearing clear testimony to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost may be for our lives. And we must believe that such a witness being born to the truth will produce fruitfulness for the Lord. We can believe that. There is also here an implicit call to the unconverted not to resist Christ or to go on resisting Christ, as Saul did for a while, but rather to repent and believe urgently. It is no advantage to remain in a state of alienation from God, in a state of hostility to God or indecision towards Christ. There is a lesson here in witness bearing. But there is also a lesson in the remembrance of sin and grace. So, Saul consented to Stephen's death, and this was a black deed, and he came to see this later. It's no bad thing to reflect upon our nature as sinners, provided there is repentance for our sin before the Lord. After Saul became a Christian, he often told of his experience on the Damascus Road when the Lord changed his life and turned him around. How could he forget that dramatic confrontation? We have the conversion of Saul chapter 9 of Acts. Also, we have an account of his conversion in chapter 22 and chapter 26, and even in Philippians chapter 3. And no one who is saved comes to the Lord in quite the same way, or no one who is saved in exactly the same set of circumstances. They don't have all the same sort of experience in coming to know the Lord, in being saved, in being converted. Circumstances vary. Occasionally, people will not be able to tell the moment they first came to trust in the Lord. It may have been from childhood, or apparently a gradual dawning or drawing. But often there are memorable circumstances. There were memorable circumstances clearly in the case of Saul. In Acts 22, we have his report of what he said to the Lord when the Lord commissioned him for preaching. "So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in thee." He even remembered his part in Stephen's death. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Acts 22 and 20. He reflects on his former life, writing to Timothy in the chapter we read earlier in 1 Timothy. "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." The point is that even such a man as that obtained mercy. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Of course, he confessed his ignorance and unbelief and repented it. Ignorance is to be repented as well as unbelief. Point is, his memory of the bad he had done made him so thankful for the grace which he received and the forgiveness that he came to enjoy when the Lord saved his soul. This is what he says: "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Here is the true Christian experience. It was not unrelated to what happened there as he stood consenting to the death of Stephen, which he mentions himself there in Acts 22. But here is the authentic Christian experience, recognizing, remembering your life in sin and ignorance and unbelief and how you were delivered from it by the Lord's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. You came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and sin bearer. And there is no one in here, and there is no one out there either, for whom the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is not wholly sufficient to pluck them as brands from the burning and to bring them into a state of peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Paul remembered his badness before God's gracious dealings. And God's gracious dealings with him were so striking to Saul, considering Paul, considering what he had done and how it had been with him, and how thankful to be delivered from this by this wonderful grace of God, all sufficient for the saving of a sinner, even of the deepest dye, such as Saul confessed himself to be, the chief of sinners. And maybe in thinking of himself as the chief of sinners, there was in there in his thought his standing by that day when the martyr Stephen was stoned, and recognizing how terrible it was for such a thing to have happened. And he had consented. Ah, the chief of sinners. But God's grace is sufficient for the chief of sinners too. There is a lesson in remembrance of sin and grace. But there is also a lesson in God's providential overruling. We can see here the directing of God's hand in providence. In all the circumstances of life, there is an overruling providence. This may, or of course it may not, be understood or recognized. How do we see the directing providence of God in a special way here in the circumstances of Stephen's martyrdom? Well, it was in the very presence of Saul at the death of Stephen. Luke mentions it here in Acts as something of significance, that Saul was standing there consenting to his death. It was part of a chain of events under the direction of the divine providence. C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, said that if Saul had not been there, Stephen would not have prayed for him. Augustine, the early church father, said if Stephen had not prayed, Saul would never have preached. The church lost Stephen, but God had his eye on Saul. At one point he said he'd separated him from his mother's womb, though there were these terrible experiences through which he passed of opposition and blasphemy and so on that he recognizes later when the Lord turns his heart. His usefulness to the church, Saul of Tarsus, would be incalculable. The overruling providence of God. We do have to be careful in analyzing circumstances in our lives. Yet we do well to recognize the sovereign hand of God in which he will accomplish his purpose and his people's good. Even though there may be the most unlikely circumstances. As in Saul's circumstances, including his part in the death of Stephen. Not only the matter of the death, but also the message beforehand that it caused such ire amongst those who heard it, among the council and with Saul himself. And his response in verse 55 and 56. How they reacted to this. This message would leave its mark on Saul, on his mind and heart. And this teaches us that evil cannot frustrate his purpose. This doesn't encourage complacency about sin. There is no way in which we can encourage any complacency about sin on the grounds that God overrules it for his own glory. Because sin is condemnable. And we ought not to sin. And this is a very strong strain and thread in John's first letter, for instance. But nevertheless, not any number of dark events, such as this martyrdom of Stephen, for example, will destroy the true faithful church in the world, nor frustrate the purposes of God for salvation to the ends of the earth. But there's a fourth lesson here, and it is this. There is a lesson, perhaps this is the most obvious one, in relation to Stephen, and what we have in these verses. There is a lesson in dying well. It's only through Christian faith that any man or woman, or child for that matter, can die well. That has nothing to do, dying well, we recognize, must recognize, has nothing to do with having a painless death. Because the Christian can die as painfully as anybody else in this cursed fallen world. But Christianity teaches men and women and children to die well. Now we're speaking here, of course, of the death of a believer. And there is a great difference between the death of a believer and the death of an unbeliever. Of course, God only knows infallibly the death of the believer and the death of the unbeliever. Nevertheless, the gospel is given to us so that men may address themselves and women may address themselves to this, where they are going to spend eternity, and making sure that the God-appointed means are embraced so that they have a hope in eternity. It is not possible for an impenitent man or woman to die well, because their soul will go to a place of endless torment. It is not in relation to the physical features of their that enter into their death, because these may be common between Christians and non-Christians. But it is what happens to their soul. There is no comfort in hell. There is no hope in hell. There is no relief in hell. Once a person has been there for 1,000 years, there is still an eternity to face. But the death of the saint, the death of a man or woman who has prepared because they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, been born again by the Holy Spirit, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have repented and daily sorrow over their sins, the death of such a soul, that is different. See Stephen. Saul would have seen him, heard him, puzzled over it. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He saw heaven opened. As one commentator put it, he simply dropped the body of death. He fell asleep, Stephen, in the arms of Jesus, and woke up in glory. It's a bit like this. I might have said this before, but it's worth repeating. It is a quotation in which we are invited to picture ourselves. I am standing on a seashore, and a ship at my side spreads her white sails in the morning breeze and starts out into the ocean. This is an object of beauty and strength, and I stand and watch her till at length she hangs like a speck of a white cloud just where the sea and the sky come down to meet one another. Then someone at my side says, there, she is gone. Gone where? Gone from my sight. That's all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my sight, just as able to bear her load of living weights to its place of destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at the moment when someone says, there, she is gone, on that distant shore, there are other eyes watching for her coming, and other voices ready to take up the glad sound, shout, here she comes, and such is dying for the saint. The destination is very different for the saint than it is for the unsaved. The great Baptist missionary Adoniram Judson lay sick, and he was about to die, as it happened. And he said, I'm not tired of my work, neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. Perhaps I feel something like the young bride when she contemplates resigning the pleasant association of her childhood for a yet dearer home, though only a little like her, for there is no doubt resting on my future. Well, could you say something like that? Can you enter into this understanding of the death of the saint, whether it be Stephen or Adoniram Judson? This is the big issue for every man. How are you going to die? Are you going to die well? Saul has Stephen's clothes laid at his feet, and he saw him fall asleep in Jesus. It was later that he spoke that way himself to the Thessalonians in a beautiful way. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That is the Christian way of talking about the death of a saint, fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see here in verse 60, he knelt down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, like his master. And when he had said this, Stephen, he fell asleep. And the question is, will you fall asleep in Jesus? Only if this is true of you, that you have him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your sin bearer, as your master. Only if you have submitted and succumbed to the drawing power of Christ, in his grace and through his cross. Only as you have found the place of repentance and recognized the wonder and come to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which he says to the Galatians, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Will you sleep in Jesus? Only when it is true of you, of what Paul said of himself later, writing to the Philippians, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Christian can talk about this. Dying is gain. Because when it comes, it will be falling asleep in Jesus. Very different from those who have no faith in him. Very different from those who have remained through their life impenitent, or who are suddenly overcome by death and they didn't anticipate it and they're not right with God. And they are gathered not to Jesus but to that other place of sad and eternal lament and loss. We can understand, I think, or we can believe that this incident here involving Stephen made an impression, a big impression upon Saul. No doubt Saul and Luke, who wrote Acts of the Apostles, spoke about this themselves. It's very interesting to speculate how these men talked to one another about these things. But this is the point of the Word of God and having these accounts in the Scriptures, that they should make an impression upon us. It should make a deep impression one way or another, most importantly of all, basically what we have in verse 60, that when that time comes, we will die well. This in a way is the most vital issue of our short lives. And clearly it's an issue in which we must not entertain illusions as to what is involved. We lift up Christ. We commend the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. And there is nothing for it, but young or old, to yield to him. Come into the glorious liberty and joy of knowing him and therefore approaching our last day as Stephen did, full of faith. Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord himself deal graciously with us, as he dealt graciously with Stephen and Saul, that it may come into and might be part of our experience to know the blessed hope of the Christian. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we are thankful for the word. Were it not for what we have in the word, we would be in darkness and have no light. We need more than the word as well, Lord. We need thy spirit to guide us and help us in the understanding of it, in the application of it for our lives. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us and to enable us in the application of the word, so that we might live by faith, not just by sight. So that we might live looking unto Jesus as our sin bearer, so that we may live looking to the eternal city as our destination. Save the unsaved, sanctify thine own, cleanse from sin, give thy blessing upon us this week upon which we have entered, that Christ would have all the glory. We ask for his sake. Amen.